It is of what you did and what you accomplished, not only on the cross, but in raising from the dead, Lord. We thank you for what it proves, and we thank you for the assurance that it gives us. Lord, if there are any here who have not yet placed their faith in you, I just pray that you would be working in their hearts this morning through this message from your word. We ask that you would be with our pastor, Craig, as he delivers the words that you have placed upon his heart this week. May it be beneficial to everyone here and glorifying to you. And it's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great singing this morning. That last song reminded me that all too often, I think it has to do with human nature. It's only when we find ourselves in a place of desperation that we finally call out to God. And that's kind of what that song portrays there. But as the song also portrays, is it doesn't have to be that way. One can call out to God any time. And typically, whether it's in a time of desperation or a time that is not of desperation, it is the truth that corrects us. It corrects our thinking in regards to our need for God. Throughout history, a man has always demonstrated his ignorance in certain areas, and then at some point needed to be corrected. I think it's just part of human nature. And it is the truth. It's really facts. The realization of something has always been that agent of correction. That's the story of mankind. We'd only need to travel back really about 200 years in history and look at how doctors were treating people back there to see that there's been some corrections that have taken place. Only 200 years ago, a doctor may have prescribed 65 milligrams of morphine for babies who were teething. If you went to the doctor with an open wound someplace on your body before a doctor would bandage you up, he might take a blot of mercury and rub it into the wound to help it heal. One of the most common cough suppressants from back 200 years ago was made with heroin. If you wanted to lose some weight, one of the popular remedies that was often sold were capsules filled with tapeworm eggs. It would work. But these are remedies that experts in their field were prescribing. Interestingly enough, we can look back 4,000 years into history and see the wisdom of the Israelites in quarantining the sick, washing wounds with clean water and alcohol, using topical balms for skin issues, abstaining from eating animals that were most likely to cause sicknesses. And they did that because these things are things that God told them to do. God knew. God knew. And as the truth was conveyed, lives were saved. And as the truth was conveyed even today concerning these medical prescriptions that I just gave you from 200 years ago, today lives are being saved. Babies are not being prescribed morphine for teething, all right? In fact, every area in which the science of the ages has disagreed with God's word, as time progressed, it has always been the science that changed its mind and ultimately agreed with what God had originally said. Now, the Bible is not a book about science, but every place that it speaks about scientific things, It's right because God knows. And history shows that. Biology, chemistry, geology, astronomy, archaeology, they've all been corrected at one time or another by the truth of God's word. And throughout history, man has always demonstrated his ignorance in certain areas and then at some point needed to be corrected. And truth, the facts, the realization of something has always been that agent of correction. And that is not only true in the physical realm, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. It is a spiritual correction that we find in our passage this morning, with the resurrection of Christ really being the agent of that realization. Now, I've titled the message, "The Unknown God Made Known." But really, we're going to see that it is the realization of the resurrection that ultimately served as the agent that changed people's minds. Now, having said that, the problem of knowing God isn't a lack of proof. The problem of knowing God isn't a lack of proof. In fact, in most cases, the problem is a lack of humility in accepting the truth. And that is why I think sometimes people in very broken places, finally, when they have nobody else to call out to, finally call out to God, who was there the whole time. There the whole time. So the problem isn't a lack of proof. The problem is a lack of humility in accepting the truth. And 200 years ago, another remedy for sickness was to bleed a person. Many doctors were convinced that they just needed to get the bad blood out of a person to heal them. Well, there were also doctors at that time that were convinced that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is important. Blood is what keeps the body alive. It's what provides what is necessary to heal a person, just like God told Israel thousands of years ago. Surely, any doctor, even 200 years ago, would have seen people bleed to death. Yet they arrogantly believed that bleeding a person could heal them. That is until men of science humbled themselves and conceded to the truth of the matter. And then lives were saved. And that is true in a spiritual sense as well. Again, the problem of knowing God isn't a lack of proof. In most cases, the problem of knowing God is a lack of humility in accepting that truth. And in Acts chapter 17, we actually find several truths recorded that really are designed to correct people in the area of knowing God. And my prayer is that those who need to be corrected would humble themselves to these truths. If you're in Acts chapter 17, I want to begin with verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" And we'll stop there. Here's the first truth. Here's the first truth. Every person worships something. Every person worships something. And you might be here thinking, "No, I don't. I don't worship anything. I'm a man of facts. I'm a man of science." Well, you do worship something, and I'll prove it in just a minute. But here in Athens, the people of the court of Areopagus had accumulated idols from all over the world. These were things that different people were worshiping. And so Paul addresses their worship. He said, I can see that in all things you're very religious. And that word used for religious here describes one who is very careful and precise in whom worship is directed. And really it was meant to be a complement of their extreme carefulness. So Paul addressed their worship, but then Paul addresses their weakness. In the same breath, he basically says, you have been so careful not to exclude any god that you have included all those that are not gods at all. In a very subtle way, Paul expressed the absurdity of what he was seeing. He said, I even found an altar to the unknown God. Just in case we've missed one, we've got this. Many years ago now, there was a person who wanted to build a shrine, a multi-purpose shrine, so to speak, right here in Mesquite. It never happened. I'm glad. But he wanted to build this thing in Mesquite that was all inclusive. I was told that it would have stations of worship for Catholics, for Buddhists, for Hindu, for Muslims, and every other religion that might be represented here in Mesquite. Maybe they would even have a station for the unknown God. But my point here is it is possible, and Paul's pointing this out here too, it's possible to be so careful to try to not miss the truth that everything but the truth is included. And that's what was happening in Athens. That's what's happening today. Every person is worshiping something, really anything at all, but God. You see, worship means to thank, to adore, to honor something that we depend upon. And every person does that. On what do you depend? Do you depend on money? Do you depend on another person? Do you depend upon yourself? Do you depend upon your own power and capabilities? That's a form of worship. That's a form of worship. To what are you grateful? Are you grateful to science? Are you grateful to the universe? Are you grateful for luck? Are you grateful for money? Do you have you to thank for your success? That's a form of worship. By what are you captivated? What do you love the most? What captivates your attention? In what do you most like to invest your resources, your energy, your ambition, your time? You see, whatever answer you gave to those questions, that is what you worship. Every person worships something. But secondly, this morning, every worldly object is unworthy. Every worldly object is unworthy. Why are they unworthy? Well, they're untrustworthy. At some point or other, all of those things that I just talked about, every single one of them, whether it be money, another person, science, the universe, luck, success, even yourself, at some point in time, you will let you down. Every worldly object is unworthy. They are untrustworthy and they are foolishness. They're silly to put our trust in. I want you to listen to a passage from Isaiah, Old Testament prophet, chapter 44, And he says this, and he actually has a couple things to say, but you'll get the picture from this passage. This is from Isaiah 44, 14 through 17. He says, the craftsman, he cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Then, indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He says he burns half of it in a fire. With this half, he eats meat, he roasts a roast, he's satisfied, he even warms himself and says, I have warm fire. The rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it, worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. That is foolishness, and really, again, it can be said of any and every worldly object. It's just stuff. Every worldly object that is worshipped is unworthy, because there is only one God. In fact, if you continue reading in that Isaiah passage, that's exactly the point Isaiah is making. There is only one God, and it's in Him you must trust. It's Him you must know. He didn't make the world so that the world would worship it. He made the world and everything in it to point to Him, really. In fact, that's our third point this morning. Everything points to God. Everything points to God. If you're in Acts still 17, verse 23 continues, it says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets, Paul says to the men of Athens, for we are his, we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Paul here is making the point, everything really, it all points to God. The God that you do not know, the God that I'm wanting to introduce you to right now, that God made everything so that man would seek him. Men, imagine building a wonderful home for your wife. You worked hard. You worked diligently. You worked because you love her. You wanted the best for her. So you built her dream home. You furnished it with the best of everything. In fact, at some point, you gave her the credit card and said, go to Hobby Lobby. And she went and brought back all sorts of beautiful things. And you did this for her because you love her. But then she meets some other guy at Hobby Lobby and runs off with him, and you never see her again. Now, I don't know what a guy would be doing at Hobby Lobby. But if he's there, he's up to no good, okay? But looking at the serious side of this, that's how God feels when we ignore Him, when we abandon Him for something else. In fact, James 4:4 calls it spiritual adultery. God made everything. He gave us this place to live so that man would seek Him. In fact, God made man so that man would seek Him. Moms, imagine raising your children, holding that precious little gift in your hands, protecting them, nurturing them, nursing them, feeding them because they can't do it for themselves, changing their stinky diapers so that they can be comfortable, teaching them everything that they need to know for life. And then the instant they turn 15, they treat you like you're the worst parent in the world. That's how God feels when we ignore and abandon Him for something else. All of a sudden, we think we're smarter than God. Well, in Isaiah 45:10, it says, "Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' or to his mother, 'What have you brought forth?' The point being, woe to him who says something like that to God. If we will simply open our eyes to the universe around us, we will see God's fingerprints on everything. Our passage here in Acts 17 and verse 24, it uses the word world, and in the Greek, it's the word cosmos, but both speak really of this realm of order that we live in. In other words, if we'll simply look around us, we will see that everything in what we often call nature is orderly. It's a series of systems, solar systems, weather systems, cardiovascular systems, and a system by nature has to be designed. God built it. God built it so that man would seek Him, the designer, his maker. And to ignore it is similar to the wife looking at all her husband has built her and ignoring him, denying him. It's equivalent to a son telling his mother, "You didn't make me." I hope we're realizing the grief that we are causing God if we ignore and deny Him. He's not far from us. The evidence is everywhere. Reach out. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Receive Him. Because Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." And of course, He is speaking of none other than Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best substantiated truths in the entire Bible. So substantiated that many people who have earnestly endeavored to disprove Christianity by disproving its foundation, the resurrection, have become Christians. So if that's you, I dare you. I dare you. God has tolerated the ignorance of man for a very long time. But that time is coming to an end. And therefore, lastly this morning, every man must repent. Every man must repent. And while the modern usage of that word repent often incorporates sorrow and mourning over sin, and I do think sorrow is often the result of sincere repentance, that's really not what the biblical word repentance means. The word repentance in the Bible means to change your mind. Change your mind. Stop thinking the way you've been thinking. And think correctly. Realize the truth. And man is capable of that. I know he is. I know he is, because we don't prescribe 65 milligrams of morphine to babies. We don't rub mercury in open wounds anymore. We don't have heroin as the main ingredient for cough suppressants. We don't eat capsules filled with tapeworm eggs. We don't bleed people to heal them. God was right about all of those things. He's right about this. Realize the truth about the resurrection. You see, the resurrection, it proves the fallacy of all other gods. Every other object of worship deteriorates. It eventually comes to nothing. Every person that has ever been worshipped is either dead or will die. But Jesus Christ lived again. He ascended back into heaven and is alive today. That is why the Christian cross is empty. He's not there anymore. There were eyewitnesses in Scripture that not only saw him after the resurrection, but saw him ascended in heaven. But even beyond that, not only does the resurrection prove the fallacy of all other gods, but the resurrection proves the divinity of Christ. It proves he is God. See, Jesus claimed divinity. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And what he's saying there is one and the same. He claimed divinity. He affirmed divinity. He did works that only God could do in front of thousands of witnesses. Since God made the systems of the world, only God can supersede the systems of the world. So he turned water into wine. He made the blind to see, the paralyzed to walk. He walked on water. He brought the dead back to life. And then Jesus proved his divinity. He said he had the power to raise himself from the dead, and he did. He did. In John 5:26-29, and pay attention to this verse. I'm just going to read it to you. But not only does it talk about the power that Jesus has to raise from the dead, but it also gives us the reason he did. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And then he says this to his disciples. He says this to everyone in this room. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation." The resurrection proves his divinity, but the resurrection also proves the reality of judgment. While God created man so that we could freely love him, know him, enjoy an eternal relationship with him, man chose chooses to leave him, to ignore him, to deny him, and live for selfishness, for sin. And the proof is everywhere. That might be you. But there are consequences. Whether a person believes in God or not, they will be accountable for their actions. And God is not going to force anyone to love him and be with him if they don't want him. And the just consequence of sin and of selfishness is separation from God. Just like the wife who leaves her husband, or the child who leaves his mother. After death, rather than being with God in his dwelling place, they will be without God in the dwelling place of false gods. The Bible calls that place hell. Jesus spoke of it. He believes it. It's a place without God's goodness, and therefore a place of only badness, pain, suffering, torment, loneliness, darkness, and it lasts forever. The resurrection proves the reality of judgment, for it is Christ himself who is the judge, and he knows who loves him and wants him and who doesn't. He's not going to force anyone into heaven. And then also the resurrection, this is, I hope, a given, proves the necessity of salvation. A rescue from our sin, a rescue from separation from God. And John 3:16 through 18 clearly communicates how one obtains it and how one doesn't. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In John 14:19, Jesus said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Christ came to display the love of God. We don't deserve this. We can't earn this. He just came to display God's love. We deserve separation. But Christ died to pay for the sin and selfishness that separates us from God. He took our punishment so that we would not have to. He paid that price. And then Christ rose to offer life with God. But one must accept this gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Every man must change his mind. God's overlooked ignorance for a time, but the time is coming when he will no longer do that. So every man must change his mind. And Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're still in Acts 17, just quickly, verses 32 through 34. Well, I don't know if I'll go all the way through 34, but follow me from 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Everyone worships something. Every worldly object is unworthy. It's worthless. But everything points to God, and every man must repent. You see, the problem of knowing God isn't a lack of proof. It's not a lack of proof. In most cases, the problem is a lack of humility in accepting the truth. And my prayer is that those who need to be corrected this morning would humble themselves to these truths. I pray that this resurrection celebration today, right here, right now, might be your time to reach out and grope and find and receive Christ and be saved from the separation that you are heading toward. That is what Jesus came to offer. If you've never done so before, I pray that today, Easter Sunday, April 9th, 2023, is the day you come to know and trust and worship the God that is unknown by so many. I've been there, okay? I've been there. I was not born a pastor. In fact, I was not even raised as a true believer in Christ. I believed all of the lies of the world. I know the struggle that might be going on in your mind and your heart right now. It's hard to let go of all of those false gods that we have clung to for so long. But they are a lie. They're unworthy. And the proof is all around you. Life. This world, it's no accident. And the true God who made it and made you, He wants you back. He wants you back. But He's not going to force you to love Him. He's not going to force you into His heaven. But He wants you, and so you must choose. Will you choose the God who loves you? Who truly cares for you? And if that is you for the first time today, if you have never done that before, placed your faith, believed in God, today I chose to worship God. If that's you today, I trust in who Jesus is. And that Jesus saved me from my own sin and selfishness and separation. Do you believe in your heart? I challenge you to confess it with your mouth. You can say it out right now. You can say it to me later. Tell somebody, confess it with your mouth. Tell somebody here today, I've made that decision. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Father, thank You for this morning. I do thank You not only for the celebration for all of us who have already done this, knowing the assurance that we have, knowing the proof that we have, because You did rise from the dead. You took our judgment. And for that, we are grateful. We celebrate that this morning. But I thank You as well for the sober realization that has been proclaimed by Paul in Athens, and right here in Mesquite this morning. And my prayer, Lord, is that it wouldn't be a deep trial. It wouldn't be a time of desperation that brings us to the truth of who you are, that causes us to call out to you then. But Lord, that we would do it right now. That we would reach out, that we would grope for you and find you because you are not far from us and you want us back. Father, thank you. And I do pray, Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning that have done that. And I do pray, Lord, that they would tell somebody before they leave this morning. Maybe one on the music team, one of the ushers. Lord, make it known just so that we can be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God. Your new life back in the arms of your Creator. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All those years ago as